If you have your Bible with you, which I really hope you do, and if you don't, there's some on the back table over there, unless they're all out today. We're in 1 John 1:5, so you can open your Bible to 1 John 1:5. And I'd like to give you a preview in case you missed last week of where we're at and what we covered. It'll be real quick, but I like to make sure we're all caught up. Oh, and if you're in the teen ministry, I'm sorry, I was supposed to dismiss you, and they've already left, so this is my obligatory, you're dismissed. As we opened up in 1 John, we came to the point where we discussed a few different parts about John actually leaving Jerusalem around 66 AD. And we know that after Jesus was crucified, we talked about the fact that John was given the care of Jesus' mother Mary. And that they left that region before Titus came in and began to ransack that region and dispel all the Jews. But what was interesting in that is that they ended up in Asia Minor, we believe in the area of Ephesus. And so we picked back up at that point that they were there. Now that John had arrived in Ephesus, he was encountering what was happening throughout all Asia Minor, and there was false teachers who were coming in, who were proclaiming a different gospel or making additions to the gospel, or just completely going somewhere that was not even related to the gospel. And at that time, Gnosticism had really made its way in. And I just want to give you a quick oversimplification of Gnosticism, because in actuality, because it was more about a higher level of thought, there were many different schools or runs of Gnosticism. You had Iranian Gnosticism and Syrian Gnosticism, all these different beliefs of a different higher level of knowledge. So an oversimplification would be that what John would be encountering is people who thought that the acts of the body and the acts of the spirit were completely independent of each other. That man could do with his body whatever he wanted and it wouldn't affect his spiritual status with God. And that was kind of the bigger push of the picture. In addition to that, they would say then that Jesus was really a spirit. And again, that's an oversimplification of the process. But that he actually wasn't in flesh crucified on the cross, and he did not raise again or rise again in the flesh. And so they really put a strong emphasis on dualism, or two different components of your life, your fleshly life and your spiritual life. And everything by nature of the flesh was sinful, and everything by nature of the spirit was enlightened and reaching for God. And that was kind of an oversimplification, but you get the idea. So in our introduction to the book of John that we got into last week, John started out with his credentials. He simply came to the church and said, "This is who I am. This is who they say they are. Now let me tell you who I am." And he says, "I have seen Jesus. I have heard him. I've had an opportunity to examine his life. I walked with him. I was ministered to by him." And he goes even to the point of saying, "And I touched him." And we touched on that briefly too. So his credentials were the fact that he had actually been with Jesus. And we talked about the fact that those are our credentials too. For those of us who have had a relationship with Jesus, that's really our credentials too. We've been with Jesus. And we could testify to that. And that's the next step that John took. Is that not only did he tell us of his credentials, now he was testifying to us of the life of Jesus. And he wanted us to join into that fellowship one with another, because he said, truly, our fellowship is one with another, and that fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And there was a real strong emphasis on that fellowship, both between God and man and man. And honestly, as we get into this book more and more, into the book of 1 John, you're going to see that that is a common theme that appears over and over again, is our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with God. A matter of fact, as I was reading through and trying to count the themes, that is the most common theme throughout the entire book. It's that fellowship piece between us and God and us and other believers who are in Christ Jesus. And so you'll see that coming up over and over again. And finally, he made the statement that saying, "And in this account, I tell you these things that you could have fellowship so that your joy might be full." And I like that concept of our joy being full. It's not half full. It's not partially full. It's not just covering the bottom of the plate. He says your joy is full. When we get into John 15, John tells us that Jesus places his joy in us so that then our joy is full. So it's not even a superficial joy or something conjured up by ourselves. It's actually the joy of Jesus that's placed into us so that our joy is full. And that should bring great news to everybody. Because a lot of people are looking for that contentment, that joy, and that peace. And Jesus says it comes in fellowship with him. and with fellow believers, and that's where we left off last week. So this week, as we jump into verse 5, let's just jump in and get to it. Verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." You know, honestly, I believe that people know that God is good and holy. I believe they know he is righteous. But what John is really talking about here is God's disposition or his nature. And I think that's hugely important. I remember as a kid, I would come home from school and, I don't know, Star Trek was on. I'm not a big Trekkie fan. But those episodes were always interesting because it would seem that they were blasting into some galaxy or some solar system, and they would always have these encounters with these deities or these gods of different planets and solar systems, and some of them were just flat out nasty. I mean, they were vindictive and controlling the people and doing these things with their minds and their hearts, and it was their job then to battle this deity. And what John is telling us is that's not our God at all. He says that in him there is no darkness at all. His nature is a loving and nurturing nature. It's righteous and it's holy, but it goes beyond that. And you and I should be incredibly grateful for that, because the truth of the matter is, God, by every account, has the right to be done with us, to be done with humanity. We've given him every means to say, man, these people are messed up. And they keep hurting one another, and they keep rebelling against me. And God at any point would have been completely justified to say, this creation failed, and I'm done with it. But he didn't, because that's not the nature of God. In him, he is light, and there is no darkness at all. There's not that vindictive nature. There is not that desire to crush us, but a desire to save us and keep us and keep us coming back to him. You know, when I became a believer, honestly, a revelation happened for me about the nature of God, because prior to that, I could kind of think I believed that God really was righteous and holy, but he wasn't necessarily good. And I got that impression primarily from people who proclaimed to profess Jesus who didn't really profess the love of Jesus. They were good at the righteousness and the holiness of God. In particular, I was with one group of believers, and I have a tattoo on my ankle of a peace sign. And one of them got into a great conversation with me about how I was going to hell because I had an upside-down broken cross printed on my body. And for them, that was such a point of contention where I could possibly in no way have fellowship with God. And I thought, man, they just don't get it. And now I sit here and I look at that and I think, how could somebody so misunderstand the nature of God? And yet people do. And so John comes right back to this point where he proclaims the very nature, the essence of God. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's not that dark nature to destroy us or to snuff us out in one way or the other. Ezekiel make this really clear, and I like this. Ezekiel 33:11, and also he says it again in 18:23 and 18:33, and he makes this statement. He says, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turns from his wicked ways." You know, God knows that we struggle, and he knows that some people are in rebellion, and some people are just fighting with different battles of their own flesh that they're having to work through. But his desire has never been to put us under his thumb and just to smash us. You know, remember those Saturday Night Live, "I'm pinching your head, I'm crushing your head"? Some of you guys, you don't know it. Gosh, bad reference. Sorry, didn't work at all. That failed. But some people, I believe, they think God like that. Like he's just wanting to crush us. And God says, no, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. I don't have a delight in that. It doesn't bring me some kind of sick joy. There's not a darkness in me that says, man, I've really set man up to fail, and when he fails, I just want to squish him. He's saying, no, in God, there is a nature of this loving, righteous, holy, merciful God. And what he really wants from us is to come into repentance so that we can enter into fellowship. And if we misunderstand the nature of God, then we relate with God completely wrong. And many men do that. They do exactly that. They misunderstand God, so they try to come to God on terms different than what God has laid out for us. And what he's laid out for us is that he's awesome. He's awesome. He's loving. And he's pure. And he is holy. But of equal importance to this point is that there is no other spiritual light. He is the light. Matter of fact, if you go into John 8:12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And the word "the" there is a definite article. He doesn't say, "I am a light." He says, "I am the light." And what he's pointing to there is one truth giver, and that's God. He's the one who gets to determine truth. All truth, nothing but the truth, all God's truth. And when man comes to a point where he decides that there's alternative lights or alternative truths, he's going to find that fellowship with God becomes impossible or at least very difficult. And God wants to point that out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And he says, I am that light who has come into the world. And there is not another. And I think that's really important for us in a culture that really does not like that concept much. Our culture really likes to believe that there's many different ways we can interpret the word, especially on the issues where God has not left it up to interpretation. And I think we've come in great danger for that very particular reason. And God says, I am the light. And we're going to get to that more as we get into the study. But now that we've seen a glimpse of the true nature of who God is, John is going to take us now to our condition as so-called believers or people who have professed to know Christ and what that should look like. Sorry, my mic's right there. So let's go to verse 6. It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." I like that. John quite often is viewed as being kind of overly gentle. And he breaks out the word lie right off the bat. If you say you do that, you lie. And I'll tell you what, there's not many conversations where I look at somebody and walk right directly to them, and as I'm in the conversation, I say, "Well, you're a liar." It's just one of those very harsh but direct statements. Now, it's not meaning it's not true, but John is being bold here because this issue is massively important. And he is confronting a lie. Because anything other than what God's truth is a lie. That's the contrast. It's one or the other. There's not a gray type of area in the center. God is saying it's either truth or it's a lie. And he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, the key word that really brings this all into perspective here is the word fellowship. And it is speaking about fellowship with God. But what the meaning of fellowship is here, actually, if we look back into the Greek, is probably the important part for us. It's to have in common. So he's talking about fellowship, but the idea is to have in common with God. So if God is light and in him is no darkness at all, it's not possible for us to say that we have fellowship with him if we're walking in darkness, because we wouldn't have in common that same truth. Does that resonate with everybody? Fellowship is to have those things in common. Now, if you walked with the Lord for a while, and most of you have, I know the vast majority of you pretty well, you know that we don't get cleaned up so that we can come to Jesus. It's not possible. Some people try to do that. That's their method of being good enough to earn God's salvation. We know that that's not going to be the way it works. And we know that as we come into that relationship with God, we have a lot of growing up to do. The start is really the start, where we confess Christ and we do the great exchange. We lay down our old life, that sin nature. We let it die and we come to a new life in God. But there is a ton of growing up to do from that point forward. It's kind of like birth. They're really cute at birth. They've got kind of a misshaped head, but that's a whole other story. But they're cute. And now they've got to grow up. There's a lot they're going to learn along the way. They're loved and cherished. They're good and God over and all that kind of stuff and held. But you have growing up to do. And this is where we're coming into this relationship with Christ. And we have a lot of growing up to do. And some of that growing can't even really begin until you understand some of the nature of what God is telling us about himself and about ourselves. And we've got to kind of figure that out. And day by day for a believer, as we're in the Word and in prayer, God is revealing those things to us. He's revealing to us continuously who we are and who he is. And usually our overinflated view of ourselves and our under-realistic view of his greatness. And that growing process continues. And for sure, God is very patient about that because He knows you can't know what you don't know. And so as you explore Him and you grow, you're getting through all those pieces and you're growing up. But there are many things that we do know. We know for certain. And what He's saying is that those things that we know we should immediately have in common with God. There are things that I knew about God almost immediately upon receiving Jesus as my Savior. And I knew that those things that God declared righteous, I needed to also agree with Him in that those things were exactly what He said they were. And I'm going to tell you that not everybody does that. Maybe we don't do it in all the areas of our own life where we've got something where we've got to come to God and say, I agree with You. I have that in common with what You've said. That is not good. And I am going to walk in the way that You've set before me. And that's because God brings things into the light. There's an initial shining that takes place when we come into salvation with Him, but there's a day-by-day revelation of things that you and I have got to deal with. And I mean day-by-day, but really it's probably more minute-by-minute or hour-by-hour at least, where God is exposing things to us and He's bringing them into the light, and what He's looking for and our response is to say, I have that in common with You. We have fellowship because we agree on those terms, and I want to walk according to what You've called me to walk in. And that's hugely important to us. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. We're going to get to that a little bit later as we get into the study. It doesn't mean by any stretch of the imagination we're saying that we're perfect, but we're saying that we're in transition. We're in transition, and that's part of that fellowship. We're growing up, and we're making strides to become more and more like the Son of God. Okay. On the other end of the spectrum, if we know our deeds or the things that we are doing are in darkness, and we purposely continue in them, our fellowship with God is at the very least broken, or it just simply doesn't exist. And I'll tell you, it's interesting, as I was going through different commentaries, just kind of reading on that particular piece, most commentators took one or the other stance. They said, man, if you're in this particular position and you are not walking in the light and you are engaged in that habitual sin pattern, that you probably don't have salvation. And you'll find that this is a huge theological debate that goes on. And others would say, well, your fellowship with God is broken, but your salvation is secure. And I would say, which of those is true? Yes. Both of them have the potential to be true. And that's the truth of the matter. We can walk with the Lord and engage in such a lifestyle that our fellowship with God is broken for a season. David did it. We all know that. But his fellowship was restored. But there is another great danger about that, of walking in the dark and pretending like it's the light. And we're going to get into that further as we go. But that could be the fact that you really never have submitted to God whatsoever. That you have never actually given your heart to the King of Kings. And there are people who professed their faith, but there is no life in that faith. There is no life. And you and I know those people. Matter of fact, I bet if you start mulling through the category in your mind, you can think of some people that you go, man, is that person really saved? I've been seeing around the church for 20 years, packing that giant Bible. But I just see no light. I see no love. I see a contradiction to everything that God has said, and an argumentative spirit and a self-righteousness. And you go, man, I don't know which one people fall in. I'm not the judge. But I do believe that both sets of those commentators can be right. We can have a broken fellowship with God, or even an absentee fellowship, a false conversion, where really we've never made Him the Lord of our life. We just want the insurance, so we move in that direction. And I think that's a huge important piece that we all have to kind of wrestle with at some point in our life. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ and you're in transition, but you're not perfect, don't worry. Welcome to the club. You're with the rest of us. The point is, we're in transition. And if we find ourselves in that repetitive sin, God has a cure for that too, and we're going to get into that today as we keep going. Okay, so now John tells us what it looks like to have fellowship with God as we get into verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. First of all, we come to the understanding that we can walk in the light. God has never made any statement through the Holy Spirit into a man's pen where He is writing in these books of the Bible, these letters to us, that cannot be done. We believe that if the Word says that we can do this, we can do it. Because if we don't, there's no sense reading the Bible any further. You can close it and go away. But if God says you can do this, you can do this. And He says, and if we walk in the light, meaning that we can walk in the light, that possibility exists, that we will have fellowship with God. And I think that's hugely important. You know, as we get a little bit further down, it doesn't mean, again, that we're going to walk perfectly. In verse 9, we'll deal with that. But it does mean that we can walk and we can have victory in Christ Jesus in our walk. And I think that's hugely important. There's some people that just need encouragement in that particular part. We can be victorious in this walk. Not perfected, but in communion, in that fellowship, having those things in common with God. You know, one of the things I loved about getting to coach, it was a highlight in my life for a few reasons. But one of them was that I would see these young kids come in who had a mindset that was so much lower than their actual capacity. What they were able to do was far greater than what they could imagine. And I had the opportunity and the pleasure of helping them to see that they really could do far more than they could even dare to imagine. I got to help them shape their mind so that they could enter into something that seemed at first almost impossible, undoable, maybe even a dream. But they had a desire to walk into that. And I loved that because I could show them that they could be victorious and I would watch them mature in that process. And it was a delight. And this is what I believe John is bringing up first off the bat. We can win in this life. We can be victorious. And we need to put our mindset into doing that very same thing. And how do we do it? We walk in fellowship with God and we walk in the light with Him. But here John's words tell us we can walk in the light. And maybe you need that. Maybe you need that encouragement today. And I'm going to encourage you. You can. It is possible for us to do this. Now, back to that coaching part. Sometimes I would get a kid whose mindset just was defeated. They were constantly in that state of being defeated. They had the mind of, I can't do it. I can't win. I can't be victorious. I'll never succeed. I'll always be a failure. And honestly, it was just a downer to the entire team. Have you ever been on a team like that or with a group of people like that and you always had the Debbie Downer on your team? Everything was down, no matter what they did. It was something was stacked against them and there was no possibility that they could ever win or they could ever get out of this cycle. And man, it just gets exhausting. After a while, you kind of just want to choke them, but then you get to that point where they're just moping around. And they constantly have that state of a self-defeated mind. And it's not because they couldn't. It's because they wouldn't. There's a big distinction here. God tells us that we can. So it's not a question of if you can. That has already been answered for us. We can walk in the light as He is in the light. We can have fellowship with Him. You know, what's difficult about that when you're with a group of people and you've got that person who's the downer, who has the defeated mindset, what you see, and I saw as a coach, is the rest of the team would progress. And that person would always come into isolation. They would fall further and further back from the group as they moved forward, as they progressed, as they began to understand that they could be victorious. And actually, they began to dream a little bit deeper and to put feet into the action of that faith. And there would come this separation, this divide. But you know what was a delight for me? I would watch sometimes for years. It would just be agonizing. And then all of a sudden, I'd get one of those kids who would like, the switch flipped and something changed. And all of a sudden, they realized, I don't know if it was by osmosis of hanging around with the other kids or if it was just tiredness of constantly being defeated. They came to that point where they said, you know what? I can do this. And they just have a total transformation. And all of a sudden that they would jump forward and join that group. They would begin to grow. They would begin to blossom. They would begin to move with the group. And you know what? It was actually really encouraging and inspiring to the rest of the group. The rest of the group would get behind them and cheer for them. And there'd be a whole new vigor that would move through the entire team as that one person would change their mindset and come into the fellowship with the team, and it restored everything. There was really a restoration that would happen between that person and the rest of the team. And I think this is what God is trying to bring forward for us, at least in part. He was really laying that heavy on my heart as I was putting this message together. So in a real way, we should appreciate the encouragement that John is giving us and the understanding that we can walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, and we can undergo that transformation that C.S. Lewis titled The Great Exchange, where we can exchange the defeated life that we have for the victory in Christ Jesus. And that's a huge part, I think, of what John is laying out, and you're going to see it all throughout 1 John. You and I can walk victoriously in fellowship with God. And that's really important because we're going to get it into some difficult sections that God is really going to chastise some people for continuing to walk in the flesh, for continuing to be defeated and trying to drag the rest of the group with them. And you're going to see that he's not excited about that, nor should we be. There's victory when we will change our mindset, when we will come into fellowship with Christ, when we will be of that same mind, and we'll move with the group, growing together as a group. And we should also know that it's a real barometer for us and how we're doing and walking in the light by our fellowship that we have with one another. Again, I told you that this fellowship is a huge piece for God, and it shows up over and over and over again, that fellowship we have with one another. It's a great barometer. But I want to tell you, first off, I want to make sure that I pre-qualify that. When I talk about fellowship with one another, it's just like I was talking about with that team. You know what? You could choose the lowest common denominator. You could choose to have fellowship with people who are also not walking in the light, and that is not going to get you any further. That's not going to work. And some people do that, and it's the defeatist mindset. What I will do is I will choose to hang out with people who are at about the same level I am because I really don't want to grow. And so I'm going to pick the team that has no possibility to win, and I'm going to hang out with them because that's where I'm comfortable, and I really don't want to be in transition. I don't like transition. I like where I'm at. This is good enough for me. I have arrived at this point, and I will go no further. And that is not what I am saying, and that is not what this text is saying. This text is telling us that we are to walk in fellowship with one another as we grow in Christ Jesus. So if your fellowship is in the wrong place, please don't take that I'm advocating that fellowship. Break it off and put it in the right place with people who are like-minded. Again, that's the idea of fellowship, to be like-minded in Christ Jesus and get in with those people who are moving in that direction. That's where fellowship is so valuable. It's the team. And the team will carry you when you don't walk well. And the team will cheer for you when you fall down. And God has given us that fellowship with one another in those parts. And it's huge. You're going to see it all through the book of John himself, his own gospel, and through 1 John. So as we go through 1 John, you're going to see that there are eight other sections in the next four chapters that deal with our fellowship. Eight. Do you think this is important to God? Our fellowship not just with God, which is the prime relationship for certain. That is not secondary by any nature. It is the prime relationship. But he ties in eight other times our fellowship with one another. And if you don't have fellowship with fellow believers who are walking in Christ, it should be a barometer for you, and it should be flashing some warning that a storm is coming or has already arrived and you just haven't even sensed it. So I think that that's huge for us. We've got to keep watching and seeing, because if God is serious about fellowship, we need to be serious about fellowship with him too. Fellowship is having that same mind and moving together. And Jesus then says, if we are walking in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Notice the pre-qualifier there. If. If we are walking in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. And I think that that's a huge part for us here. This verb here is in the present tense, that cleanses us. That means that that's something that's happening right now. It's not something that will happen later. It's not something you pray for now and God's going to respond later. He says that that's a present tense. It's happening all the time. It will cleanse us from all sin when we're in fellowship with God. And you and I know that some people break their fellowship with God, and they walk deeper and deeper in the mire until they get back to that point where they confess it and they're walking in that fellowship. And God says that minute he restores them. And again, we come back to the point of David. We know that story well. There was a broken fellowship. It existed, The relationship was there, but it was broken for a season. But the minute that David confessed it, boom, it was present tense. It was right then. The blood of Jesus cleansed him from all sin. Not from some of it, not from a little bit of it, not a partial dose. It was the entire package, and it happened immediately at that particular point. And that is good news for us. That's immediate good news. Because we need immediate cleansing on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but as I'm walking in this life, I realize more and more that I've got a lot of little struggles that I go through. And they come up and they pop up, and I immediately need to take those to the Lord. But I don't have to wait for some kind of healing 3 weeks from now when He's got an appointment available for me. I get it immediately, because in that present tense, that cleansing happens the minute it comes out of my mouth, or as I continue in fellowship with Him on a day-to-day basis. I'm cleansed. And you are too. And that's glorious. I love that. I like that passage a lot. I hope you do. Number 8, verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, some Christians from all the way back to John's time up to this point have adopted this philosophy that has been termed sinless perfection. Wow. Do any of you have that idea that you're at sinless perfection? I just think about that and think about the stupidity of such a statement. I have arrived. At some point, I have crossed over the threshold, and somehow I am immune to sin. It has no effect on me anymore at this particular point. And when we're talking about fellowship and relationship with one another, talk about a fellowship killer. Who wants to hang out with the guy who says, "Well, I'm perfect, but you're not. I have arrived. I have made it over the shore, and I no longer sin or am tempted by sin, and you poor other people, I know you struggle, but I don't." And that's just an amazing concept. And yet that has kind of been pervasive throughout the church for 2,000 years. That there's been people who think that they really have arrived on some golden shore and they are no longer going to sin. And I think the obvious thing that should stand out is the sin of pride. I mean, to make that assertion, doesn't pride just have to be kind of like bubbling over the top? To think that somehow you will no longer struggle. And it gets a lot worse than that as God diagnoses that particular problem of that pride of the I have arrived status. John was exactly dealing with this, and so was Paul. They were dealing with these false teachers. You know, and if we want to go with a set of false teachers, we can pick on the Gnostics. The Gnostics in particular, and they're just one of many who did this very thing, said we have some kind of special knowledge. We have some kind of enlightened super knowledge that places us in a different category. We can do with our body whatever we want, but our spiritual state with God is so esoteric and so high and lofty that we really have arrived. It was, in essence, saying the same thing. We have the knowledge. We need no more. Now we just are. And this is exactly what they would have dealt with over and over and over again. And it's still that idea of that they have a supreme spiritual understanding. And John clearly says the truth is not in them. He doesn't say that it's on vacation or there's fellowship broken. He says very clearly the truth is not in them. They don't have it. It's not residing in them. This is not a fellowship question. This is a salvation question. And the man who says that he has no sin or has arrived past that point of ever sinning, what John is laying out for us is this is a complete statement of you don't get it at all. You don't get even what's been offered to you in Christ Jesus. The truth is that the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem were struggling from much of the same complex. They had come to the point of writing all these little laws and things that they would have to do and all the ritual cleansing and all these pieces that would make them righteous. And so much so that when Jesus showed up on the scene, they rejected Him. They didn't need Him. Because they had no sin, they thought themselves to be self-righteous. And again, in a relationship, that's not very attractive. Nobody wants to live with that person. Nobody believes that person, first off. I think there was a point where pastors were expected to be that guy. The guy who would stand up and somehow he had arrived on the shore of sinless perfection. And let me tell you, that is not true. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She can help clarify that really quick. We all struggle with those particular pieces. And we are working through those, and we are in transition, and God is patient with all those particular parts. But to say that we have no sin, He has no patience for whatsoever. A self-righteous attitude is not only a plague for relationships, but it's also a barrier to a relationship with God. If you got that, I think they're stuck. They've got no hope for entering into that communion with Jesus at that point. So verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, I like that part, a way back. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, I like that word again, all unrighteousness. Confess is another one of those great words. When we define it by its Greek origin or its Greek meaning, it actually means to say the same thing. To confess is to say the same thing. And obviously in context, we're talking about saying the same thing as the true light of the world, Jesus Christ. We're saying the same thing as God. We're coming into agreement with Him. If He says it is sin, we say it is sin. And when we come to that point where we're in agreement with God, we're in a pretty darn good standing. So how do you restore your fellowship with God? And that's what we're talking about here. We have to say the same thing. We have to agree that our sin is sin and His righteousness and His truth is righteousness and it is truth. We just have to come to the point of saying the same thing. You know, I think that there's a huge important principle here that we have to grab. So many people struggle with their fellowship with God because they say a different thing. They say a different thing. God says it's one thing and they say it's another. God says this is unrighteous and they say, well, maybe during Jesus' time, culturally, relative to their situation and their lifestyles, that would have been sin. But today it's a little different, you know. We're in a different culture. And, you know, people have progressed. Things have changed. They're just not the same. And so I don't think we can look at that the same way. This is so archaic and we're so advanced. We have moved to a new understanding. And so what happens is people begin to rationalize their sin. They begin to say, well, that's not really sin anymore. Or Jesus really didn't understand where we would be today. I like that one. He didn't understand where we would have arrived at this point. We're enlightened. And you know, at that particular point, the fellowship with God is, there's a break. There's a break in that fellowship. And He says, how do we come to that point that we repair the breach in the wall in our fellowship with God? And He says, first of all, we've got to say the same thing. We have to acknowledge that if He said that's sin, it's sin every day of the week. And it doesn't matter if you like that it's sin or don't like that it's sin. You need to come into agreement with God that it's sin. And you need to say the same thing. He says if somebody hates their brother, how can they have fellowship with God? You say, yeah, but you don't understand my brother. If God really knew the brother I was going to get, He would get it. And that's not what God is saying. He's saying, no, you need to fix that. You need to fix it. You might not like that. I might not like that. But rationalizing it doesn't change it. And Jesus is saying we need to come to that point where we are going to confess. We're going to say the same thing. Lord, that is sin. I agree that it's sin. I will come to You now and I will confess that sin. And then He begins to work on that. He tells us what He's going to do at that particular point. The verb confess is also in present tense, like we've been talking about in the past here. It is a present tense action. And it means to keep on confessing. Not to just confess one time and then move on. To keep on confessing. And again, you and I know in this daily life as we're walking, the more that I walk with Jesus, the more I know I need to confess. And I the guy who pulls me off, or pulls off in front of me, and about drives me off the road, or the one who's tailgating too close, I need to confess sin immediately. Because it wants to plant a seed in my heart, and it's not growing pretty stuff. And I need to confess it. Somebody else does something that just irritates me, and I decide that they're a fool. I need to confess that right off the bat, because the truth is, my perspective might be completely wrong. I don't see where they're coming from, and I'm told that I'm not to call any of God's servants a fool. And so I need to confess that. And this present tense is to keep confessing. And the more we know the Lord, just like Paul got it more and more. The more he walked with them, the more he realized his sinful nature. God kept revealing it, just like we were talking about in the beginning of our study. God is revealing more and more stuff to us. And as he's revealing those pieces of our heart, of who we really are and who he really is, it brings us to a point of confessing and continually confessing. And it happens all the time for us, doesn't it? I mean, there's a temptation for us around every step. And some of those things, we allow them to begin to germinate. And God says the way to eradicate that is to confess it. Just get it out on the table. Bring it into the light. That we would have in mind that same idea, that we would say the same thing. And we have to do that. If we don't, it's probably going to grow into something. It's going to become a problem. And Jesus says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So I've got to agree with him and turn away from it. And then he says, it's done. Nothing is left at that point. You're cleansed. It's over. And in that constant state where we're in fellowship with him, we have constant washing. But that's the constant piece. Okay. Number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, clearly this can immediately speak of the unsaved person. We say we have no sin. Why would anybody come to Jesus Christ for salvation if we haven't sinned? And we can make that correlation right off the bat. If you don't believe that you've sinned, why would you come to the Savior who died in your place for your sins? It wouldn't even make sense, right? And that is a condemnation to those who have believed that they have no sin in them whatsoever. Jesus had a real stern conversation with the Pharisees and with the religious leaders, because they were wondering why Jesus was hanging out with all the despots of the day, the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes and everyone else. And he said, hey, those are good, man. They don't need me. But those who know that they're broken, those who know they are sinners, those who are sick and they know they are sick, they know they need me. And those are the ones I have come to save. It talks about an understanding first of our spiritual condition, of our depravity before we know the Lord. And that's what brings us to the point of salvation. And so clearly he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. It doesn't exist. But I think there's a part that we've got to plumb that's a little bit deeper than that. Because that's the obvious implication, but there's another part here for professing believers that we need to tune into. In our culture today, we have really begun to snuggle up with the idea that your truth might not be my truth and my truth might not be your truth, but they're all equally valid. And the point of the matter is, that's not outside of the church only. That is inside the church too. It has become very prevalent inside of the church. Well, yeah, you believe that, and I believe this, and that's okay that you believe that, and I believe this, and they're completely polar. The question is, what does God believe? What's God's word on the matter? Because he is the light. Remember we talked about that, the light? There's not multiple options of this light. The truth comes from God who established truth, and everything that you and I see, feel, touch, hear, smell, he is the creator of all of it, and he is the one who is the truth. And relativistic truth that has seeped into the church, I think, is one of the most dangerous and pernicious little sins that comes in, because it tells us that, in essence, we haven't sinned. We haven't sinned. I see this often when we're doing counseling. I will have young couples come in and they will be shacking up prior to marriage. And they're intimate with each other. Let's get real. If they're not, they're superhuman anyway and something's happening that I don't understand. I don't know how that would work. You'd be attracted to somebody and you'd shack up. And I have people tell me, oh, but we don't touch it. Yeah. I haven't believed that yet so far. And I don't think I'm probably going to ever believe that. You know, and for some of those young people who have loved the Lord and they have a relationship with the Lord and they find themselves in that sin, what's the first way to get out of that? You have to confess it. You have to be of the same mind of Christ Jesus in that thing. And maybe they're going to struggle with that. Maybe we're going to fight with that. But what's really scary to me, because that's scary, what's really scary to me is when they say, yeah, we don't really believe that that's what God's saying. We really don't believe that he's saying that we can't, no, we're just not. I don't know how it gets any clearer. And we find that with alternative sexual lifestyles too. that all of a sudden there was a convention here just last week in Portland with a group of so-called professing believers and pastors who have an alternative sexual lifestyle. And they were coming together to worship that and talk about what that looks like in faith. That's problematic. That's a big deal, because all of a sudden sin has become relative based on what I want, what I believe, as opposed to what God has said. And any time we evaluate the Word by our experiences, we're in trouble. But when we evaluate our experiences or our desires or our heart and we bring them into the light of the Word, then we're going to be on track. And if we say that we have not sinned and God's Word has clearly said that we have sinned, we are in big trouble. Because we have come to a point where we said now there is an alternative truth. God is not the truth. He is not the way. He is not the life. He is a way. The truth. Or a truth. A light. And that is big trouble for us. And relativistic nature has permeated the church. And we have to admit that. Because if you don't admit it and you don't drag it out into the light, there's no hope of reconciliation. You've got to bring it into the light. Now, that doesn't mean that we're around wagging our finger. Just like I told you in the very beginning, for us as believers, you know, somebody coming up to me and telling me my peace sign is a sure ticket to hell is probably not going to really inspire my heart to want to follow Jesus. That's just not going to do it. It's not, you know what? I followed Jesus because He loved me. And I knew I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And that Savior just loved me despite who I was. And as believers, that's the approach we're to take. But I'll tell you, for somebody who will come to the point where they say that their sin is not sin, they're in big trouble. Jesus said, "Woe to men when they begin to call evil good and good evil." And whenever the word woe precedes a sentence coming from Jesus, we're in troubled territory. And I think that there are a lot of people in the church who are in some troubled territory in this area. And it scares my heart for them, because as we come to that stance, we have to say, as the passage tells us, "God, you're a liar. You said this is the only way. You said this is the truth." And I'm telling you that, I don't think that that actually is. I think there's another way to do this. And the passage makes it clear. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. That's pretty powerful. And there are people who have decided that because their particular stance, which fulfills their particular desire, needs to then therefore not be called sin, they say that, "God, you are a liar." And there's no simple way to whitewash that. And I know that some people would really prefer that we do that, that we just keep it really light and kind of airy and kind of float over the top of that. But John doesn't do that. John, the beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said, "You're a liar. And if you say that, you're making God a liar," which is even a greater condemnation. I know that those things aren't simple. But again, as I told you last week, as we were coming in here and we were opening up this book, we as believers desire fellowship with God. If we don't, I don't know why you would be a follower of Christ. I want intimate, deep, personal fellowship with God. And God says, in that intimate, deep, personal fellowship with Him, I will want intimate, deep fellowship with other believers who are of the same heart and who are of the same mind, regardless of their area. If they're a brand new believer and they know nothing and they're just walking in with that bouncing baby believer step, I want fellowship with them. Or if they've been walking for 30 years longer than I've been alive and they know the Scripture and can read it to me backwards in Latin, I want fellowship with them, because we're of that same mind. Maybe not at the same point of growth, but we're at the same mind in Christ Jesus. And anything that is going to break that fellowship, I want to deal with. I want to deal with it so that I can have a relationship with my Father and I can enjoy it. And if you don't want that, I don't know why you'd be a believer in the first place. It just doesn't even make sense. So to come in and try to change the Word of God to fit our lifestyle is to say, I really don't want fellowship with God. What I want is eternal bliss with no condemnation, and I want to make the rules. Hey, you know what? When I came into salvation, that's how I was living. I was making the rules. And I thought I was going to move toward eternal bliss, and I came into eternal shipwreck. And God said, "Look, I've got an excellent way. The way and the truth and the life. Because in God, He is the light, and there is no darkness at all. And He's called us to walk in that fellowship with Him. And John, because he loves the people whom he's writing to, says, man, I'm just going to call it like it is. Because a half-truth is still a lie. And it won't fix your condition. And I love that. God's love for us is so real that He will deal with the tough stuff in our heart so that we can examine it and we can make a course correction. And He says the minute that we do, the minute that we'll confess that and we'll bring it to Him, He'll cleanse us of our sin and of all unrighteousness. That's awesome. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, that You don't avoid the tough stuff. Because, Lord, You do desire that we would go through the transformation, that the great exchange, that we would exchange our life, the one that has been dripping with delusion and lies. Because You say that the king of this age, the ruler of this world, Satan, is a liar and has been a liar from the beginning. His whole goal has been to throw us off by deceiving us. And Lord, in truth, many of us want to be deceived because we want what we want. But it is always shown to be a shipwreck, Lord. It is always shown to be heartache. And Lord, there is one truth. There is one God. And there is one way to salvation in You. And Lord, we're so grateful that You love us enough that You would declare that to us. Even if some would despise You because of it. If some would say, I want nothing to do with Him then if He won't accept me for who I am. And Lord, the fact is that You have accepted us for who we are, but You want us to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That we could have true fellowship, that there would be nothing that hindered that. There would be nothing that came in between it. And Lord, You're a righteous and holy God. And You will deal with sin. And we're grateful for that, Lord, because if You wouldn't, then heaven would never be heaven. It would never be what we are hoping for one day, to be free from all the things of darkness. So, Lord, we are grateful that You're righteous. We're grateful that You're merciful. And we love You, Jesus, so much. If there's anybody here who's now sitting kind of in a place of going, man, Lord, what have I done? What have I done? I have taken Your truth and I have exchanged pieces of it for a lie. And I haven't brought it into the light. I want to tell you that right now God wants to restore His fellowship with you. And it is so simple. He says if you will confess, if you will come of the same mind, if you will call it what it is and you'll bring it before Him and be willing to turn from it and move, God says right now He'll take that very issue, this moment, not tomorrow, not the next month, and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness and He will restore fellowship with you and begin right now. And if you need to do that, I am praying for you as we pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and our hearts humbled before God, that You would just take that issue and You would say, Lord, I confess. I got this wrong. And I'm playing a game here, Lord. And I want to agree with You that You could wash me and make me white as snow. And if you're here today and you actually are listening, you're saying, man, I almost don't even relate with what you're talking about because I know that I'm walking in sin. I know that I'm a sinner. I don't know that God could love me. I don't know that I could have salvation in Him. God would say to you today, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died for you in your place to take on God's righteous wrath upon His own body, that you might have fellowship with Him, that at this very moment you will be saved. Not that you could be saved, that you will be saved. And Jesus would say to you, make that confession now. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe that You died in my place. And I want to have life with You, eternal. That where You are, I could be. And I could walk in Your light. And if you pray that, if you just said those simple things or something in that form to God right now, He promises that He'll wash away your sin, give you a new life, and come into you. And it will happen right now, not tomorrow. Lord, we want to thank You. We agree with our brothers and sisters, whoever might be dealing with an issue of broken fellowship or no fellowship at all, that You would come in and that You would do an amazing healing, cleansing work right now in our hearts, God, that we could walk with You, our fellowship could be full, and our joy could be full. Lord, if we've had a defeatist mindset, kill it, Lord, and give us the hope of glory. And we ask these things now, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.